The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, take them out and flip to chapter 12 in Corinthians. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, as you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, of working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. How's everybody doing today? Good. Way better response than the 9 a.m. Like, everybody was like dead silent at the 9 a.m. I'm like, good, good. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Thank you all for being with us. As we just read, from 1 Corinthians, we're going through the whole letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And it's called Messy Church, Risen Lord. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a broken, messed up church in Corinth. If you've been here, you've been here for the wild ride that is the church in Corinth. Leadership drama, deep divisions happening in their church. Some guy was sleeping with his stepmom, apparently. People from the church are suing each other. They're wondering if they can eat food offers to idols. We talked about head coverings, which is probably the most exciting sermon out of this whole series. People were getting drunk on wine during communion. And then today we're kicking off a 5-week exploration on the role of the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy and tongues. So to all of you, welcome to Park Church. Even me mentioning spiritual gifts for you right now, you probably land in a few different camps. Some of you are like, finally, Park Church gets a little of the Holy Spirit, a little heavenly fire. Others of you are like, no, less fire. You, and in a serious way, you might have experienced some abuses from the gifts. You've had a bad experience and you're not excited about this at all. You're getting triggered right now. Some of you are fairly neutral. You're not excited. You're not freaked out, but you're here. And I want to say this to all of you. You're all welcome here. Your experiences are real things, and we hope to hold a space for you as we work our way through this series. There are things that he wants to awaken, that he wants to correct, that he wants to deposit in us during this series. And so for those of you who have seen the abuses and some of the misuses of the gifts during this, of the Spirit in the church, I think for many of us, the quick response to these abuses is just to reject the whole thing, saying, bury the gifts. If they're not done well, we don't want them at all. And yet the proper response to the misuse of gifts is not the disuse of them, but just the proper use. And I think that's really what Paul is getting at in this letter. How do we use the gifts of the Spirit in proper ways that are God-honoring and that build up the church? And so If you think about it, we don't throw out the gift of teaching when it's done poorly. A lot of people do the gift of teaching poorly. We don't throw that gift out. If you've been hurt by a relationship, typically it takes being in a relationship to actually find healing from that thing as well. And so similar with spiritual gifts, we want to fight for them, to hold them in the right place in the church. I want to mention a ministry value of ours here at Park, which is the value of both word and spirit. Word and spirit. I think sometimes we typically try to lean towards one, like we're more word, or maybe other churches are like more spirit. And yet we want to hold to both of those together. There's a value I want to read up here on the screen. It says this: we are governed by the Bible as our full, final, and inerrant authority for doctrine and for practice. We are also guided by the present, personal, and active Spirit of God, who illuminates, convicts, guides, speaks, and conveys the Father's particular pastoral care for his people. This dynamic interplay between word and spirit generates rich community life in which we receive the Spirit-inspired scripture and the Spirit-bestowed gifts. So I want to say this to all of you. To play this either-or game, either we're going to be word or either we're going to be spirit, is a false dichotomy. We don't want to buy into it. To be spirit-filled is to be a lover of the word, and to be a lover of the word is naturally to create, it creates a hunger and a thirst for us in the for the presence and the power of God. These two are working in beautiful tandem, almost like bicycle pedals, right? This isn't like some tug-of-war, the word's over here pulling, and then like the spirit's over here like, no, no, more of me, and the word's like, no, no, over here. That's not the way it works. And so just before we get going, to kind of honor where everybody's coming from, I want to take a moment just to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide during this time. Let's do that. Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We ask that you would fill us with wisdom. You know all of our individual histories. You know the ways that we've been burned in the past by some of these things, or the things that we don't know about. And we ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us. We want to be people, and we want to be a church that looks more and more like you. And so would you plant in us what needs to be planted? Would you water what needs to be watered? Would you grow what needs to be grown right now? And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts this portion off basically saying, Corinth, we have a problem. Or Corinth, we have another problem. Verse 1 says this: now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. What does he mean by this? Now, concerning spiritual gift. This is Paul's way of pointing out back to their communication with him, most likely in a letter that they wrote him in the past, with some questions that they had about how spiritual gifts were working themselves out in their gathering. I was kind of amused by this because it's kind of encouraging. Sometimes if you talk to people, if they've been burned by the church, they can say, I just wish I was back in the early church when things were way easier, they didn't have any issues, and things were going great. Well, apparently they still had problems back then. This is just normal church life. We have to learn to work through things, and that's just the way it goes. Paul says that part of the problem is that this is interesting word. It says that they are uninformed. Some translations say that you are unaware. So this uninformedness or this unawareness seems to have worked itself out in a couple of different ways in the church in Corinth. Some of the church in Corinth were trying to practice their spiritual gifts, but as a sign of their awesomeness or a badge of superiority over others. If you were here in chapters 2 and 3, you might remember that some people were saying, I'm a very spiritual one. And Paul was like saying, you're not spiritual. You're just like acting out of your flesh. And that's not who you are. I can't call you that because that's not how you're acting. You're acting out of your flesh. So he's already addressed this. This is kind of his second loop on this concept of spirituality or spiritual gifts. This gifts of the Spirit were on display in Corinth. But here's the kicker. They were on display without the fruits of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit wasn't on display in their lives, and that's a deadly combo. They were unaware of the true purpose of the gifts, which is an outward one. Instead of using the gifts to operate and care for one another, it was starting to look more and more like some like Corinthian caste system where like, oh, these people are here, these people are here, these people are here. And it was kind of like revealing itself like almost like a show and tell, like people like bragging about how spiritual they were. There's another way to be uninformed about the gifts as well. This root word here for unaware or for uninformed is agnoi. It's the same root as a word for agnostic. There's a way of treating spiritual gifts with ambivalence, kind of like a cool distance or a version of agnosticism in the church. We can call ourselves Christians, but when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's so easy to be functional agnostics or even functional atheists, where we're not even sure if God will intervene or do anything. And so maybe a group in Corinth thinks spiritual gifts should be left to the charismatics, maybe to another charismatic church down the street. I'm good. I've got my systematic theology books, my Bible studies, my podcasts. I don't need the weird stuff. I think Paul, in these three chapters that we're going to be looking at over these next 5 weeks, has something for both of these groups. Both of these groups miss the point, and both are unaware of different things. And so if you think this all doesn't matter, it's interesting to note that we are looking at kind of the fourth block in the book of 1 Corinthians is all dealing with things that are going on in their gathering. So he's addressing a lot of issues in their church, but in particular, chapters 11 through 14 are all what they do when they gather. And so if you remember, we talked about head coverings for half of a chapter. We also talked about how they were practicing communion for half of a chapter. And then he's going to talk about, for three chapters, he's going to talk about how do we practice spiritual gifts in their gathering. So keep that in mind. He seems to have utter importance, saying, like, this is really important how we practice this. When I moved to Oklahoma City many moons ago, I lived on a vineyard there, which kind of sounds funny, living at a vineyard in Oklahoma City. But vines can grow exponentially. If you want the plant's health and a lot of grapes, you need what? A trellis. You need something stabilizing it, holding it up, getting the fruit up off of the ground. And in a sense, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is Paul's attempt to offer Corinth a spiritual trellis. He wanted them to be the healthiest vineyard that they could be, producing the most delicious wine, but that would take some correction and explaining. And so we're going to work our way through these 11 verses right now, where Paul is setting the stage for these spiritual gifts and how we understand them. So we're going to be looking at other ones. Next week, we're going to be talking about the role of different gifts and how we need to hold each other's gifts in high importance. We're going to be talking about the role of love. We're going to be talking about prophecy. We're going to be talking about tongues. But ultimately, in these 11 verses, I think Paul does a great job at setting the table for us. And so I'm going to kind of break these 11 verses down into three main statements that I believe that Paul is making for us in these verses. And the first one is this: the first gift of the Holy Spirit, so we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, the first gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation itself. The first gift of the Spirit is salvation itself. Verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting, on three chapters that are all going to be on spiritual gifts, Paul doesn't start with saying, and now, Corinthian church, let us take the hill of spiritual gifts. He rather leads them to the hill of Calvary. He leads them to their spiritual birthing places. He reminds them that as they were pagans, which simply means Gentiles or non-Jews, they weren't following the living God, but they were following mute idols, idols that could not speak, that weren't alive. And so for the Corinthians, there were so many options for gods and for idols that they could pray to and worship in their city. And yet Paul is saying there isn't any true life in those places of worship and those statues that you're seeking to lift up to these places. And so like Corinth, so many people here in Denver, we might not be guilty of having these little statues or whatever in our homes or in these places of worship, and yet we're equally serving a long list of mute idols that we think will satisfy us or bring us true joy in life, and they constantly let us down. The idols we serve can't ultimately speak or give life. Things like hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure or experiences, materialism, success at work or school, athletic prowess, or maybe it's confidence in a particular team, romantic or sexual encounters, even religious efforts, apart from Jesus, all of these things can be mute idols. They can't speak true life into us. Verse 3 is kind of an interesting progression. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a tricky verse. One commentator I was reading, he's put out two commentaries on 1 Corinthians. One's like a longer one and one's a shorter one. In a shorter one, he says, in my last longer book, I had 12 possible interpretations of what this passage might mean. And then after that, I found a 13th one that came out after that, and this is probably the most correct one, right? And so I'm like, oh, great, perfect. So I'm going to let you guys know which one is the right one. I'm just kidding. But I'm going to try to keep it simple because I think there are some possible complex real things that he was trying to get at that were really happening at the time. But ultimately, if a person is filled with the Spirit, there are a couple things that happen. Their mouths move away from saying one sort of thing, that if you're filled with the Spirit, you can no longer say Jesus is a curse, and your mouth begins to profess Jesus is Lord. No one can say in the Spirit of God, Jesus is a curse. This word for a curse, we're like, we live in Denver, like Jesus is cool, we're cool with Jesus. Nobody in this room would say Jesus is a curse. But what does accursed mean? It's anathema Jesus, which is basically ultimately saying, Jesus, I have no need for you. We can do away with you because I don't need what you have to offer. And I think we do that in more nonchalant, maybe more sophisticated ways, but ultimately we're saying, no thank you, Jesus. No thank you, Jesus. I don't need you. Instead, I believe that Paul is offering us a new picture of spirituality here. He's saying that the most spirit-filled or spiritual thing that we can do is not spend a silent retreat with all these Tibetan monks, but rather it's to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this sense, every Christian is, by definition, spiritual because salvation is brought about by the Spirit of God himself. True spirituality, true Christian spirituality, has Christ at its foundation and at its center. It's taking place anytime the Spirit of God opens someone's eyes to see the beauty of Jesus as he laid down his life to bring us into life and to call him Lord. To call Jesus Lord simply says, Jesus, you're the one calling the shots, not me. You're the one that's the big boss, not me. I'm following you and your way of life. I'm no longer thinking I don't need you. I need you and I'm going to follow you with everything that I have. Jesus is Lord. We trust him fully for our salvation. This is the true litmus test of Christianity. It's not the possession of some high and lofty spiritual gift. That's our starting point in the conversation on spiritual gift. And that's where Paul starts us off today. Now that he's covered this ground, Paul is able to move to the next point where we're going to spend a majority of our time, which point two is this. The gifts of the Spirit flow from God as a manifestation of God himself in the life of every believer. I want to read that again. The gifts of the Spirit flow from God as a manifestation of God himself in the life of every believer. Let's read verses 4-7 together. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you notice the repeated sentence structure in those first three verses? He says three times, there are varieties of, fill in the blank, but the same, fill in the blank. There are varieties of, fill in the blank, and the same, fill in the blank. There are varieties of this, but then the same this. This word for varieties simply means distributions or different kinds. So he says that you have varieties of this Greek word, charismata, which is gifts. So in a sense, Corinthians were trying to use their gifts as a sign and trophy of like honor and amazement. You know, like, look at me and how gifted I am. And God is saying, actually, that gift that you're showing is a free gift that I've given you, and it flows from the Spirit of God, the same Spirit. Then he says varieties of diakonia, or of service, meaning ministries, but then it's the same Lord. It's this word for kurios, which Paul uses 220 times in his letters to refer to the Lord Jesus himself. So it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, or the same Jesus. Then he says varieties of energema, or varieties of activities, or effects, or of workings, but the same God who empowers them all in every one. So Paul is trying to show them that there's a great diversity in the gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. God is a singular, unifying, main acting agent at work behind all of the gifts. The same God who's actively at work in our salvation is actively at work in the gifts. The origin of the gifts is from God's loving heart. It's not just some mystical experience. God is the one supplying the gifts. God doesn't simply save us and then leave us on our own. He doesn't throw a bag of goodies from a distance and say, good luck, church. He doesn't give us a one-size-fits-all gift, but rather he empowers each person. He fills them with his spirit, but he gives them different gifts. And so in this, if you noticed, you might have seen this Trinitarian rhythm to all the things that he said, Father, Son, and Spirit. So he says, right there, same Spirit, the same Lord, or Jesus, the same God, the same Father. He's given us this picture of unity and diversity, much like the Trinity himself. Three persons, one God. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, do you remember when Father Christmas shows up on the scene and he has gifts for them? It's the night before Christmas, right? And what does he do? He gives different gifts to different people that were there. So to the beavers, he gave a new sewing machine. Then he made the new dam for them. And then to Peter, he gave a sword and a shield. To Susan, he gave a bow and an arrow and this magical horn. To Lucy, he gave a healing cordial and a small dagger. And I want to propose this, that God comes to us through the Spirit, very much like Father Christmas, giving us diverse gifts that we all need for our journey as we make our way through, very much like them, this long winter. That God knows that we're going to walk through these challenges along our way, and he knows that we need what each other have. We need each other. Gifts are God's good idea that he plants in each of us for our flourishing. So what are spiritual gifts? How do we define them? Verse 7 says it pretty well. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I'm going to try to give you a definition for what a spiritual gift is based on that. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit in the life of every believer for the common good. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit in the life of every believer for the common good. Now, if we took a poll and you walked in today and we said, how many spiritual gifts do you have? You know, I think some of you might say, I don't know. I don't think I have any spiritual gift. And I think Paul would say otherwise. If you have the Holy Spirit, Paul would say you have a gift to offer others. Note that in verse 7, Paul says, to each. This is the promise of Pentecost found in Joel 2 that later was fulfilled in Acts 2, that as the Spirit was poured out on the early church, each individual was filled with the Spirit of God. If you're familiar with the story, these 120 disciples are in this upper room, and a sound like wind comes through the room, and these tongues of fire appear on each and every believer. I was reading this devotional by Eugene Peterson, and he said it's interesting to note that as the Spirit filled people, he didn't create this huge spiritual bonfire right in the middle of the room and say, gather around, upper room people. This is my presence, right? He didn't just give them a pillar of fire, but actually tongues of fire representing the presence of God rested on each of them, showing that the Spirit was filling each person in personal and unique ways. There wasn't a more miraculous Spirit of God found in one or over the other. There was no Holy Spirit Junior given to the younger believers until they mature finally. There's no such thing as an ungifted believer if they have the Holy Spirit. In fact, an ungifted believer is a contradiction in terms. God has intentionally brought us all together, all separate and yet uniquely shaped puzzle pieces that need each other as we build out this thing called the church, called his temple. Spiritual gifts are not the prize of some all-stars or superstars in the kingdom, but rather they are the inheritance of every Christian. If you say, I'm just the most basic, mundane, vanilla Christian there is out there, you have at least one gift to give and serve the church with. We're told here that the Spirit brings about the manifestation of himself, and that's what a spiritual gift is. Paul is trying to take the spiritual gifts from the top shelf and put them on the bottom shelf. God is reaching through us to care and love others in a variety of ways. I want to mention real quick, some folks have already read this book, but it's a book by Sam Storms called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. He's my old pastor from Oklahoma City. If you're looking for more information and want to study more, this is a great resource for you. You can purchase it through Amazon. I don't think we have it over in our bookstore. But he gives this definition of spiritual gifts I want to read right now. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Spiritual gifts must never be viewed deistically or kind of a God at a distance, as if a God out there has sent something to us down here. Spiritual gifts are God present in, with, and through human thought, human deeds, human words, and human love. Listen to this. Gifts are God going public among his people. Gifts are God going public among his people. And I think so many of us, as we cry out to God to move, we have our eyes fixed on the skies, on the clouds. We're like, God, where are you? Where are you? And in fact, God is just trying to answer our prayers from across the pew. Right? If you've heard about the sole survivor of a shipwreck who is crying out for God to save him, and he's on these lands, he's on the shore, and he's like, God, would you save me? Please save me. And this boat come by and says, do you need rescue? And he's like, no, I'm good. I'm trusting in God to rescue me. They're like, wah, wah. They move along, and he's like, okay, God, I'm really counting on you. They need to see my faith that you're going to come through for me. And all of a sudden, from the other direction, he sees another boat coming by, and they're like, sir, are you shipwrecked? You need saving. He's like, no, my God will save me. And they're like, are you sure? He's like, yes, I'm sure. Get out of here. So they leave, and he stays there. He gets weaker and weaker, and suddenly he dies. And all of a sudden, he appears before God, and he's like, God, I trusted in you. I had faith in you to take care of me, to rescue me. Where were you? And God's like, I sent you two boats, man. You didn't take me up on my offer, right? It's a joke, right? But I think it's like a silly picture of how often we kind of approach God. We're like, God, you got to do this thing for me. And yet God is trying to answer our prayer requests through each other. How many times, how many stories have I heard in this very church of people who had deep needs and God was meeting the needs through one another? So through people in our small groups, through gospel communities, if you're on Park Church Forum, some people are like, man, I have this need. And somebody's like, I've got it. I can help you out. These are all physical pictures of spiritual gifts that we're loving each other, that God is going public among his people to provide for. This is why at the end of verse 7 that we say that Paul says that spiritual gifts are for the common good. This word for common good means with a view for profiting. Spiritual gifts are more focused on the other than the self. We have a view for profiting the other, for the common good. Does this benefit those around me? God, fill me in such a way that a manifestation of you in my life benefits those that I interact with. I want to see other people built up. These are what spiritual gifts are. All right, what are these gifts? Let's read verses 8 through 10 together. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And so here in these verses, Paul lays out 9 different spiritual gifts. Notice his wording and the emphasis on a bunch of different people. To one, to another, to another, to another. He's trying to highlight the beauty and the diversity that's found in the church of God. These 9 aren't some comprehensive listing of all the spiritual gifts, but they are examples of what these spiritual gifts are. There are 4 other lists of gifts in the Bible that we see, but depending on how you count them, there's about 19 to 21 spiritual gifts that we see in the Bible. We don't have time right now to break down all of these, but these are practical examples of what the Holy Spirit might want to do as he manifests himself in your life, as he reveals himself through his gifts. And so I want to just mention each of these fairly quickly. Some of those we're going to be looking in up in subsequent weeks, so I'll mention those when we get there. These first two, he talks about the utterance of wisdom and then the utterance of knowledge. This word for utterance could mean a word or a message of wisdom or a message of knowledge. The very unhelpful thing is that these 2 times that he mentions these here, they're the only time that they're mentioned in the New Testament. So we can't see from other places in Scripture what exactly they mean. People have taken their guesses. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that wisdom is tangibly in the Scriptures, is when people need practical wisdom from God, practical guidance. Sometimes God can give this sense of direction through somebody else. The utterance of knowledge, or maybe a word of knowledge, could mean that God is revealing a piece of information about something that you couldn't have known apart from him. This gift of faith, this isn't, some of you are like, wait, don't all of us have the gift of faith? We came to faith, we talked about salvation itself. This gift of faith right here isn't talking about saving faith. This is talking about a different substance. This is the sort of faith that moves mountains, faith for an extraordinary work that the Spirit is birthing in us. If you guys are familiar at all with George Mueller, he had incredible faith and saw God do crazy, crazy things. I think he was marked by this gift of faith. He trusted in God for beautiful things that God followed through on in his life as he ran that orphanage. Then this fourth one, gifts of healings. It's plural on both accounts in the Greek. I want to just say this as clearly as I can. I think a lot of us have been burned by like healing ministries by people and people just like, doing these things and, you watch all these videos on YouTube that kind of are pretty funny now and we can kind of look at this and be like, okay, the gifts of healings. But I want to say this, no one has ever had the singular gift of healing. This is simply, this gift is simply God choosing to heal through someone at a particular time. Maybe it's on a Sunday service. Maybe it's in a gospel community as we're praying for somebody else. This might be as elders are anointing people with oil and praying God, asking for his healing. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Andrew Wilson reminds us that healings aren't some gift that we kind of somehow earn, but rather, it's not something that we earn or a technique that we perfect, but rather it's God. And it's just a gift that he gives us and we can't explain it otherwise. So gifts of healings, plural. This fifth one is the working of miracles. It's funny because this word in the Greek is also plural in both senses. It's the workings of miracles or the workings of powers, right? Healing is for sure miraculous, but there are other miraculous things that take place beyond physical healing. This might be something like deliverance from demons. It might be a miracle in nature. Just keep in mind that as the Spirit lives within us, the powerful God of the universe lives within us, who's capable of anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And so these workings of miracles should be within the realm of possibility because anything is possible for him. The sixth gift, prophecy. We're going to spend a whole Sunday on this gift in a few weeks. We'll talk more about it then. Seventh one, the ability to distinguish between spirits. It literally means to see through. This is kind of like a spiritual x-ray vision to understand, man, what is behind this thing? Is this something that God is at work in it? Is this something that maybe like is of the enemy that Satan is trying to do something here? It might be something that the world, like what? It's just an ability to discern, to see through things, to distinguish. The eighth and ninth gifts, various kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues or different tongues. And we're going to be talking these gifts as well on a different Sunday to be discussed. I want to share something briefly about Park Church's understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. And then I'm going to invite one of our lay elders up here, Chance Coe, to share a fun and recent story about how some of these giftings have worked out here at our church. If you go to our website, you can read our full doctrinal statement on our understanding of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to point out the last two sentences. I want to read these on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's the last two sentences, and it says this. We believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at work in the New Testament, are still at work today, and are essential for effective ministry and mission. They are to be pursued earnestly, exercised lovingly, and in an orderly manner in accordance with the teachings of Scripture for the edification and equipping of the body for ministry. So what we would say is we are a continuationist church. We believe that the gifts that God showed in the New Testament continue on to today. Some would say they would call themselves cessationists, which they believe, man, there's some of these sign gifts that have ceased to operate right now. Regardless of where you stand on it, this is kind of where we stand as a church. We're so glad that you're here. If you take a different approach, you are welcome here. But I just wanted to fill you in on that. Chance, why don't you come on up here? And he's going to share, as he's coming up, it's a super encouraging story that I've heard more in depth about recently. But why don't you tell us more about it?
Yeah. Okay. Hey, everyone. My name is Chance Coe, one of the lay elders here at Park Church, possibly the layest elder. I don't know, it's a joke. It's a bad joke. Anyway, so some background really quick on this story. About a year ago, we were doing a class on hearing God and prophecy here at Park Church. I also help coordinate the prophetic ministry here. And we had a woman just share some of her story, some of her testimony about some things that God had been doing in her life. And I reached out to her and asked if we could share her story here more broadly, just because it was so encouraging. And so first I want to say thank you so much to Faraday And I'm not sure if you're here today or not. And also, I hope that you got my email letting you know that we're sharing today. She did give us permission, but thank you so much. Honestly, it's been so encouraging for so many of us. So I asked her to write out her testimony, and I'm going to read it to you now. She says, I've been extremely helped at Park Church by the prophetic team, Mom Life, the Do You Believe summer study, and a small group of women who have invited me to their Bible study. Each one has helped me to heal in many different ways. Initially, my husband and I came for prayer, for elder-led prayer, to be anointed with oil. I've read about this in scripture, and I thought it would be helpful to strengthen my husband and to help heal his vascular issues with clotting in his leg. After visiting several doctors, they had determined that he needed a series of surgeries. As the prophetic team was praying for him, I felt that I needed prayer as well. I explained that I had been bleeding increasingly for months and that my doctor had found a benign fallopian cyst the size of a tennis ball. She said that if the bleeding kept increasing, she was going to have to put me on medication. Surgery was an option, but she explained that it was going to be major and the recovery would take around 3 months. I felt very overwhelmed because it felt like my husband and I were going downhill. We have a 9-year-old boy, and I felt like we were unable to keep up with the demands of parenting with our health issues. I am the breadwinner, and I couldn't afford to be out of work for 3 months. So, a little kind of concerning, right? While we were praying, Nate Lose on the prayer team noticed the bracelets I had on my arms and asked why I was wearing them. I explained that I wore them to get strength and protection. He was bold and direct and said that we don't do that. I think it's really funny that he's just, you know, if you know Nate, he's just very kind, very gentle, but it's so funny that he's like, we don't do that here. He went on to say that there may be hidden spirits in the bracelets and we don't need anything else for protection except God himself. He told me to get rid of all the bracelets and if I had something at home to toss it away too. I thought about all the money I had spent, but I also remember in scripture where God asked the Israelites to get rid of all the idols when they had conquered a land. So I got rid of everything and kept coming back for prayer. One day after prayer, Nate asked why I was wearing a glove on my hand, and I explained that I had severe eczema. Daily I would apply cream and a glove. I couldn't go outside and let cold air touch my hand because it would get dry, crack, and start bleeding. He took my hand and prayed for me. The healing of my hand was not instant, but over a few weeks. I noticed that my hand was not as sensitive as it used to be, and eventually, I stopped wearing the glove. It's to the point now where I don't even need to put cream on it. And as she was telling us the story, she was showing us her hand, and it you know, looked like just a normal hand. There wasn't any scarring from what we could see. So praise God for that. The summer study, Do You Believe?, helped me to understand my faith and who I am according to God. It's like somebody that listens to a song but doesn't know how to play an instrument versus somebody listening that does. The one that plays the instrument has a deeper appreciation and understanding of the music being played. So it has been with my faith. Moreover, the Lord has helped me to connect with two groups of women. First, a women's small group. Secondly, Mom Life. The women's small group has had huge empathy for me, taken the time to listen, cared for my struggles, and gave me a shoulder to cry on when I needed it. Mom Life is amazing as well. Last December, our car broke down. We were not in a position to finance a vehicle since my husband was going through his last two surgeries and didn't have a job. My Mom Life leader and her husband reached out to me and lent me their vehicle until we were able to get one. Now, my husband has a part-time job. I believe that God healed him through the hands of the doctors. My bleeding has stopped and is under control. It is amazing how the Lord uses the gifts of the Spirit in the body of the church, and in this case, Park Church, to heal myself, my husband, and bring stability again to our family. If any of you think it is worthy to share my testimony for the glory of God, I will, any day and any time, in Christ, Faraday. Can we just praise God really quick for this and his goodness towards us?
Thank you, Chance. So I want to ask a question about that story. Which spiritual gifts were at play? I mean, think about the entirety of her story. There were so many spiritual gifts at play. There wasn't one over the other. There's all these things happening. And it was so cool to hear about God reaching out to her through the spiritual gifts of other people. God was manifesting himself. God was going public through the lives of all these other folks. I want to mention, just before we jump to the third and final point in this, but I want to mention something that we're going to try to do in addition to our Sundays. As we're having two workshops in November, the first two Mondays in November, the November 4th and November 11th, we're calling them the Earnestly Desire the Spiritual Gifts Workshop. That's from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, where Paul commands the Corinthians, saying, earnestly desire gifts, especially that you would prophesy. And so we're going to have an event, two consecutive Mondays. We're going to have Michael Miller, who's a local pastor and also teacher who travels around the world teaching about spiritual gifts. He's going to share some stories, but also he's going to try to help empower us and teach us to practice the gifts. And so they're on the cards back there. We'd love for you to sign up. The event itself, the content is from 6 to 8, but if you want dinner, please RSVP and ask for dinner as well. We're going to be serving that as early as 5:15. I think it says 5:30 on the card, but we want to offer it a little bit earlier. And then from 6 to 8, we're going to be doing that. And we're really going to try to press into some of these things, saying, God, we actually want to work these out in practical ways, ways that we can't always do on the kind of the constraints from a Sunday morning. So just RSVP online. Also, there will be childcare. So if you fill that out, RSVP, and let us know if you're bringing any kids and their ages. I want to encourage you, let's prioritize this if we can. You don't have to make it to both Mondays. You can come to separate ones, but we encourage you to make it to both if you can. All right, the third and final point that I believe comes from verse 11, but it's this. Stop stressing about exact definitions and simply serve. Stop stressing about exact definitions and simply serve. Verse 11 says this. All these, which are the spiritual gifts that he just mentioned, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one, again that word, each one, individually as he wills. As he wills. And so I think there's a push in some churches, you're like, okay, fine, I need to show my spiritual gifts. And then you're like, okay, for me to feel confident in exercising my spiritual gifts, I need to take one of those spiritual gift inventories, those little tests, and then I'll be able to know what my gift is, and then I can finally serve. And that's fine. There's a good heart behind that, but also can limit our expectations for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. This isn't some personality test like Myers-Briggs or Enneagram or StrengthsFinders. This is the Spirit of God dwelling and moving in and through us. And we see in this verse that he does two things. He empowers and then he apportions as he wills. He empowers and he apportions as he wills in his wisdom. And that truth is freeing for me because it's him doing the empowering, it's him doing the apportioning, it's not me stressing out trying to figure out which gifts are mine, which gifts aren't mine. It's the Holy Spirit in me going public. It's the Holy Spirit in you manifesting himself before others and going public. So I want to encourage you, stop stressing about that, try to be present where God has you, and ultimately at the end of the day, seek to serve where he's put you. Well, who has he put you around? It's about availability. It's about expectancy. So if someone that you're with is sick, just saying, you know what, God, do you want to heal this person? Can I pray for you right now? Is that okay? I don't know what God will do. If someone is going through something hard, where they need wisdom, ask God if he has anything for them. Whatever it is, if they have financial need and you're in a place to provide, be generous with them. Show hospitality in your home. All of these things are spiritual gifts that can be at work and at play in your lives. I believe we will see more and more manifestations of the Holy Spirit meeting others through our spiritual gifts if we stop stressing about how exactly we know which spiritual gift it is. It's a beautiful picture that we'll continue to press on over these next 5 weeks. And just even imagine with me, if each of us that woke up today said, God, my expectation for you today, give me an awareness that the God, the Almighty God of the universe is living in me and might want to do a work through me. We are all temples of the Holy Spirit if we put our faith in Jesus. Not only does he dwell in us, but he also manifests through us to reach others. Imagine if instead of going on a Sunday, we just think about two or three people on a stage are gonna kind of share their gifts with everybody. I'm just here to receive something and then go home. Rather, what if we came to give? What if we showed up on a Sunday saying, Holy Spirit, I'm here. Do you want me to encourage anybody today? Do you want me to, how do you want me to interact? Put somebody in my eyesight that you want me to reach out to. And that's God moving through his spiritual gifts in our lives. Imagine our gospel communities if we came with the simple expectation that we are going to reach out to someone that the Holy Spirit puts in our heart. And I really believe that, like with the story with Father Christmas in the Chronicles of Narnia, God has put gifts that we all need in each other. And so let's pray right now. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to release things, and we need you to reveal all of these gifts and manifest these gifts in us. And so we pray just for the places that we're afraid, maybe the places that we're confused, the places that we're not feeling confident. Give us a confidence in you and in your Spirit. Give us the courage to believe that you are in us and also that you want to move through us to reach others with your gifts. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your gifts. We want to receive them for the gifts that they are. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that God wants to, in this season, give us an increased sense of like what might he want to do in our lives to others. And then also imagine us looking at others saying, God, you might want to reach me through their lives. And so for all of this in this season, we say, come, Holy Spirit. I want to invite those serving communion to come on up right now. We get to participate in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper together. It's at this table that we celebrate the gift of Jesus. We remember what he's done. We celebrate that he's here with us right now. We also look to his return. Together we say, as we take this bread and drink this wine, we say, Jesus is Lord. And so this is a time for all that have put their faith and trust in Jesus to remember, to celebrate who he is, what he's done through his broken body, with his shed blood. We know that not everyone here is a Christian yet. We want to say thank you that you're here. We want Park Church to be a safe place for you to explore the claims of Christianity. And so if you have any questions, we'd love to chat with you about wherever you're at on your journey. We're going to put a couple prayers up during communion. One is a prayer of searching. So if you're searching today, we want to encourage you to pray that. There's another one that's a prayer of belief. If you say, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. I want to put my faith in Jesus today. We're going to encourage you to pray that prayer. Before we take communion, though, I want to, for those who are able to please stand, we're going to be reading a prayer together that we've been saying throughout this whole series together. Please pray this with me. Lord, as we come to your table, we acknowledge that without you, we are a mess. Thank you for inviting us as we are and for your faithful love toward us. Open our eyes to the ways that we have been shaped more by our culture than by Christ. Forgive us and free us through the power of your crucifixion, and transform us by your Spirit through the power of your resurrection, that we might be united as your holy people to reflect your love and glory to the world. So, for all who have put their faith in Jesus, come eat and drink and be reminded that Jesus is our one foundation. We have no Savior but him. We have gluten-free and alcohol-free options to the front right and the front left of the stage.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.